Want to just start off with a quick video.
Jesus, I am so excited today. It's like I woke up and thought, today is the day to get working for Jesus.
Kat, I'm so excited to find someone who's ready to take action and get things done.
Oh man, I am that girl.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I've got something perfect for you, so let's get started. What are you doing? Stand up. Remember, we were going to take action.
Yeah, but this is where I always sit.
Right, but I need more than this.
Oh, I know what you're getting at. Okay, Jesus, how much do you want?
What?
$50? Is that enough?
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Oh, all right. Well, 100 then, you know. You drive a hard bargain. Okay, but you might not want to cash this till next Friday. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
There you go.
Okay, Kat, really, I do think it's great that you want to give, but I want you to mentor a younger woman.
Ooh, yeah, right. Well, Jesus, you know, I'm not really into, like, teaching people and stuff. I mean, I don't really get into that.
Okay, you know that woman at the office, Amy?
Yeah.
I want you to take her out to lunch. Tell her about me.
Well, Amy is different. I mean, like, really different, you know?
I know, but she needs to know about me.
And I can tell the people at the church to call her. I mean, they get paid to do things like that.
I want you to do that.
Jesus, I just don't feel comfortable doing that.
No, Kat, the problem is you're too comfortable.
Okay. To get our thoughts going here in a little bit, going to continue on what we spoke about, or what Jonathan shared with us last week, in regards to the priesthood of all believers, and how do we understand our role? How do we understand what God wanted to put in place as orderly function within the assembly of His saints, with the gathering of believers? I'm definitely not the expert on it, but I really like looking at this stuff, because this is a higher level of understanding the scriptures and obeying His word. It's truly obedience. When we want to really obey God's word, we want to follow His word in totality, not just, hey, this is acceptable to me, and this piece is acceptable to me, or, oh, that was just a cultural thought back then. No, it's for the here and now. It's for what the Lord wants for us here and now. So I'm going to share with you all a little bit about order in the assembly, meaning what Jonathan spoke about. We're going to do some review on what Jonathan spoke about the priesthood of all believers, and then what does it mean, the order, meaning deacons and or elders in the assembly. Why did the Lord put these things in place for the betterment of His people, to help to really develop His people and make sure that they're growing in the knowledge of the Lord? So these are some things that I wanted to share with you today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. And we're going to read one verse there, and then we're going to move forward here. Titus 1:5. One clear verse that I want you guys to take really close thought of. Titus 1:5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." This one topic has caused more division, more confusion than any in the Christianity total, I guess, because people either don't want to figure out what the Lord is saying here, or they choose to fly by the seat of their pants and only just follow certain portions of Scripture, or, like the video, just stay in their comfortable zone and don't want to figure things out. But I think the Lord specifically wants us to know in the gathering of the saints, what is orderly? What is orderly? And I like this verse clearly, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city that commanded you. Again, we're looking at New Testament assembly principles. What is church government or church polity? And government should not scare us. You know, it's a set of order. It's a set of order for the betterment of developing the saints and the knowledge of the Lord, keeping them holy, keeping them blameless, watching out for false teachers, watching out for protecting the flock, discerning of doctrine. This is stuff that kind of excites me. I don't know, it's a little bit more academic, but I really enjoy studying the scriptures and specifically some of these topics. So I'm going to do a foundational kind of thing, and then Jonathan is going to, I'm going to leave the rest up to him to kind of sum it up. And I'm going to do an introduction and talk more about deacons today, and then Jonathan will do part two of this, or any holes that I don't fill in. So Jonathan last week spoke on the priesthood of all believers, but we're also going to focus on obedience, worship. What is true worship? What does the breaking of the bread mean? Plurality of leadership, and again today what we're going to look at assembly polity or church. How is the assembly put together? When this topic usually comes up, people focus on important matters, but I think they focus on something and blow it out of proportion. The assemblies or the brethren movement, we focus on the plurality of leadership, mainly because it's scriptural. It's very scriptural. And in my testimony, in my life, I grew up in the assemblies, but when I hit, I grew up in the Indian assembly, which I didn't question a lot of the things, because if you grow up in it, it's your norm. But when you step out of it, you're like, whoa, what is all these different thoughts? In college, I had a group of friends in my dorm Bible study that we went it's like a vending machine. On Sundays we went to a Presbyterian, we went to Methodist, we went to even to Church of Christ, we went to a biker church. I mean, we rolled up and there was like 50 Harley Davidsons there, and we came in my friend's old pickup truck. We're like, oh, this is cool. Actually, we got in there, we were scared, like, would someone jump us afterwards or something. But it was neat to see how everyone thought of what church government looked like. And you have the extreme. And Jonathan hit on some of this last week. You have the extreme of the clerical priest, kind of that elevated position where very hierarchical kind of structure, where so-and-so said it. It's maybe a divine statement, like from the Pope. And then you have the other extreme of where in Protestantism, they've taken that and they've kind of put it into the lead elder or pastor, the one pastor approach. And usually that one pastor is the hired or the one lead pastor, and then you have a clerical board of elders, where they're not really elders, they're just a counseling, administrative, functioning council. I'm not really focused on the spiritual side of pastorship, shepherding. And so you have this huge extreme, but what I love when we study the scriptures is the simplicity of the scriptures. The simplicity of just following the scriptures and not making it into this big, confusing thing where nobody understands. But what did the Lord talk about, and what are the examples that we see in scriptures? So this is how I want to kind of put it out to you guys, because I think it's very interesting. So I want to start with the quote that Jonathan used, and I know it's a lengthy quote, but the priest of all believers is where we should start. The priesthood of all believers says something very important when we understand, once we come to know the Lord, we're priests. We're a holy, royal generation called for a specific purpose. The Bible teaches that every child of God is a priest, and there is but one high priest, the Son of God. every person on earth who has been called from darkness into light, everyone who has laid hold on the mercy of God, in the verse here, again, 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, dedicated nation, and a people claimed by God for his own to proclaim the triumphs of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You are now the people of God who once were not his people outside his mercy once, but now you have received his mercy. The word people is a translation of laos, from which we get laity. All of God's laity are priests. The royal priesthood is composed entirely of the laity of God. Let us go one step further. God's laity is his clergy. The word clergy is from kleros, which means heritage. This is the word used in 1 Peter 5:3, where the elders or bishops are instructed not to lord it over God's heritage, God's chosen people. The heritage is equated with the flock of God. The word of God knows nothing of a clergyman or layman. The word of God knows nothing of clergyman or layman. These expressions are part of the speech of Ashdod. And demonstrate how effective was our sojourn in Babylon and how close it is to environs some of all of us still remain. The Protestant world soon forgot the implication of a universal priesthood of believers, and there is every evidence that many of us are treading in the same dangerous ground. The spirit of professionalized service, rendered purely for the fee involved, rears its head throughout the land and betokens the fact that it still lives to quench the spirit and to throttle the gifts of the many. This thought of clergy and laity, I think, has been the most awful doctrine that has been created in Christianity that has caused more divisions than anything. There is no separation. There has to be a full royal priesthood of believers. You know, even when I was growing up, and maybe LaJoy experienced it in the Indian assemblies, even when there is an understanding of elders, sometimes they're elevated in a sense, as that hierarchical sense. And then so everybody steps back and says, oh, if so-and-so is not going to do it, why should I not do it? Or if the deacons are not going to do it, why shouldn't I do it? No, we all have the same responsibility in our service to the Lord. You know, when I think about it, when I came to know the Lord, I was gifted with a spiritual gift. And at that moment, that was my responsibility to use it for the edification of the saints and for his glory. When you think of it in that sense, that changes the whole notion. That I'm in full service as anyone else. First Peter 2, 4-5, again, some of these verses. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Not to a pope, not to a clergyman, not to a priest, but to God. That's our responsibility. It is from God. And that's how we should view some of these things. Again, we read this verse in chosen generation of royal priesthood. And this is the question. So now that we understand the priest of all believers, how do we understand God's plan for order in the assembly of his saints? And how did it become so unscriptural? You know, it's funny, one of my favorite subjects when I was in Bible school was church history. Church history was fascinating to me. I mean, really, truly fascinating, because when you think of our modern time now, from Acts chapter, you know, the whole book of Acts, you think, where did we go wrong? How did it get so messed up from just in the second generation, second century, you see this hierarchical status developing? And it's kind of the mixing of Jewish, you know, the priesthood, the Jewish, and the Roman kind of culture of having an emperor and having a one-mind kind of setup, and all of this mixing into it and totally going astray. Totally. And when I think about church history, I think about the popes. You know, you think about all these popes, and then, I know I'm going to get it wrong, and then France had their own pope. That was the, what papacy? I forgot the papacy.
Avignon.
Yeah, Avignon papacy. And then different people said that they had the divine authority. I mean, how can people get so unscriptural? And they get so unscriptural because they went away from the scriptures. The one base of living word from testimony of God. And that's how far we fall away. But if we stay close to the scriptures, we really honor the Lord's word and we glorify Him. Ultimately, the Lord's plan and purpose for His people was to be a simple setup by a structure whereby His people were all considered to be believers' priests who were under the care and responsibility of shepherds, pastors, and or bishops, all interchangeable terms. And this was the unique way that God wanted to have order set in the church. Even the New Testament has examples of this. And I like the little template I use. You see this old man sitting here. And this is the view of when you, even when you get older, you've come of age, of wisdom. And they sit and just decree things. Even, you know, in the assembly I grew up in, you think of elders, and they said, well, is he old enough? You're like, what are you talking about? Is he old enough? It's like if they have gray hair, they have come of age to become an elder. No. It's not. It wasn't the plan that God had. It was set on scriptural and how they were growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Set in order. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Not just to be here or there, but to set in order. Church government, church polity, church structure, church organizations, all interchangeable. I like the best is the church ministry. How did the Lord want ministry to be done? To have service done. Acts 20:28-31, I like this verse a lot. I have a lot of scripture in this, so just bear with me. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And this is the term you see here, overseers, shepherds. It's episkopos or different Greek terms, but all interchangeable. To shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. The Lord had it in the Lord's plan that as we live here till the Lord returns, we were going to be in service to share the gospel. But as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, there is things to be on watch for. And there needs to be those that you need as overseers to shepherd the flock, to watch over the savage wolves or the incorrect doctrines that may come up. Therefore, watch. You know, you know, when we were talking earlier in the year, maybe a year and a half ago, and we were discussing just elders for this gathering, I can tell you honestly, I was just like, "Whoa, I don't know. This is a burden, but it's a burden for the joy of the Lord. It's a burden to take on a flock, to think about each individual life here, and to see how they are walking in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, the way I grew up, the elder mindset was just a position." It was just a position of, oh, I made it. You know, this is something I just want to have. But I never saw the practice of meeting and getting into the lives of people's lives and making sure they're in the knowledge of the Lord and they're walking with the Lord. This is really important. Take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That just that word shepherd has a whole wealth of meaning. You know, you think of Psalms 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. It's taking watch over a flock. making sure they're fed, making sure they're brought to water, making sure that they're not that they're protected from the wolves, making sure that they don't even know what's the best for them. I was reading. I had two books I wanted to show you. I was reading one book and said, you know, in a group of sheep, if a wolf comes, the sheep would just gather as a flock and just watch one of their own get teared apart. They don't know what to do. You know, and that's interesting where the role of the shepherd comes in to know what to, how to shepherd the flock and protect the flock and make sure things are the best for the flock. But this is all in mindset of the order that the Lord wants. God's blueprint for ministry. What does the Lord want in this idea of order? Another verse I want to throw here is, and this is the why again. Why is this important? Why is this good to understand? Hebrews 13:17. And it's a good verse to remember. Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. For they watch out for your souls. You know, when I think about being an elder, it's really humbling. To know that, you know, the responsibility I have will one day be accounted for. Will be accounted for before the Lord. And it's humbling to make sure that, you know, do I know what all is going on? You know, as Jonathan and I get together and pray, do we know what's all going on? Because this is very important to us because we want to be a gathering assembly of saints who are on fire for the Lord, glorifying Him. And making sure sin doesn't creep into our lives. That's our goal as believers. Biblical proof of church polity. I'm going to run through this real quick. These are the examples in Scripture that talks about elders. And there's multiple examples. But if you look at each of these verses, it's always in the plural. Eldership was always in the plural. And you know, it's funny because I was sitting in a class in college, in Bible college, and he's a pastor, this professor, he was a pastor for about 40, 45 years. He was a good southern man. I mean, he had the accent. I mean, you would think he's just like your grandfather. He's just displaying love. You know, that's how he talked. He didn't talk like a professor at all. He talked like a pastor. And we sat there and the topic of plurality of leadership came in, plurality of eldership. And so we started talking about that, and I brought up, well, if we take the Greek, and these are a bunch of seminary students, so they've all taken Greek. If you look at the Greek word for eldership, it's always in the plural form. And we brought this up to him, and then I kind of led the group. I was like, okay, let's look at this verse. This says plurality. And he always went back to that verse where it says Peter. It says Peter will be the rock. And I'm like, okay, hold on. This is not even, let's look at the Greek. All the seminary students were like, let's look at the Greek. And it was just funny, but he was in this mindset of historical thinking, traditional thinking, of one man kind of leading the church. Whereas there's so much place for error in that, not to mention how unscriptural it is, but there's place of error when you have one man leading. Not only that, but you hire someone outside of the church to come into a gathering and lead the flock. You're opening up yourself for other things there. So, anyway, I'm adding too much here, but let me just bring in these. So in Jerusalem, you see where you see then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And I know this font is very small, so I apologize. In James, you see surrounding area. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And you see here, disciples, they returned, stretching the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, plural, elders in every church. So you see the practice here of how the Lord was developing the church at that time and what we follow today. And I'll just, you know, Ephesus, Timothy, again, Ephesus, some of these also, Philippi, Asia Minor, Thessalonica, and Rome. You see these passages here. I'll send this out to anyone that wants. I know it's kind of hard to get all in this presentation. So how does the Lord want us to understand these things? And I think this is where I'd like to start off from, because we are all believers, all priesthood believers, and our function, as we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we are all believer priests, right? We come to know the Lord, we're a royal generation, called out, you know, the assembly, in Malayalam, we're called Verwada, which means separated. Verwada, separated, or the assemblies. We're called out from the world as believers. So our first, and this is what Jonathan focused on, was the priesthood. We are all priests and we all function like that. And then we have the roles that the Lord has put over, overseers, to watch over the flock. And then you have another level of deacons, diaconia, servants. And I like how one brother put it, ministering brethren, but we're all actually ministering brethren, aren't we? So this is why there's an importance here of understanding the roles within the assembly here. I really like what Alexander Schaub, there's two books in there, can you get out of my bag? I recommend these books highly, okay? He said, the local church is not only a flock, it is also a body of spirit-gifted royal priests who minister to the Lord and His people. Thus, the care of the local body is not the sole responsibility of the elders, but all members. For each member of Christ's body is equipped by the Spirit to minister to the needs of others. The elders are dependent upon the gifts and skills of others, some of whom may be more gifted than any of the elders in certain areas of ministry, for the overall care of the local church. Biblical elders do not want to control a passive congregation. They lead an active, alive, every member ministering church. This is why I love this kind of stuff, because We kind of like to sit back, like that video, right? You see how she slowly pulled up her blanket and started eating her popcorn. That's the kind of mentality a lot of people in Christendom like to take. They like to get their fill of church, and then let me go back. I have a feel-good emotional high for one day. Hopefully that'll take me throughout the week. That's unscriptural. The Lord had it that the local church is a body of spirit-filled believers. And the elders are here to lead an active, alive, every member ministering church. This is why I really, really like studying this stuff. Some of the books I recommend, and I think I have an extra one of this one, so I got two of these. But Biblical Eldership, Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. This is really an awesome book, and there's actually a workbook, like a Bible study for this. And then Jimmy Flight at Northridge, gave me this book a long time ago. And I actually never read it, but now I broke it up when I started studying this, and I was amazed at how much I was missing. But this has Church Doctrine and Practice, and a bunch of C.E. Hocking and Jay Heading, really a lot of good articles on deacons, roles of women, eldership, all a bunch of good topic, but this is what I'd like to focus on, is how does the Lord order the church? All believers, you see here, all, if you're gifted, not if you're gifted, if you're a believer, you are gifted. How are you ministering to the others? And again, the elders aren't here to control or tyrannical kind of rule, but to lead an active, alive, every member ministering church. So that begs the question, where are you? How do you find yourself in this fellowship or wherever you may gather? Are you a believer who understands the priesthood, that you're a royal generation called to serve and alive? This is the question that this is what spurs my thinking also, okay? So let me move on here as time is flying by. So again, all believers, spirit gifted for the edification of the saints. And this is where I'd like to just focus on, but I'm going to focus on the deacons in a second. So you have all believers, and then the elders here, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, again, bishops, elders, overseers, all interchangeable, and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul specifically focuses, when he writes a letter, he focuses on those that may be leading, those that are in leadership there. And he talks about elders, and I spoke on some of this already, this episkopos, elders, pastors, plural, what are their role? What's their role? And I'm sure when Jonathan gets a moment, he'll flesh this out a little bit more. To lead the church, to have spiritual discernment, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine. Also scripture, visit the sick and pray for them, judge doctrinal issues. Not that they're the only ones that could do this. We have brethren here that preach and teach, right? So it's not an all-inclusive, only the elders do this. You know, like, no, thou shalt not, nobody else shall cover it. But that the elders are called to protect, to lead, to exhort, and to judge doctrinal issues. And this needs to be fleshed out more. Again, you see how thick these books are, so we're not going to read these books. But here we see deacons, diaconia, servants, ministering brethren. And you see here in Scripture, and we're going to look at some of these, how the deacons are a little different. And there's a kind of a misconception here. The commonly held view of a Christian minister is one who holds clerical office in a church, usually a stated salary following theological training and subsequent ordination at the hands of superior clerics or elders. See, in Christendom, there's this misconception that you must have gone to seminary or you must have had some biblical education, and then you're called to serve in these roles. I don't think so. Just look at the disciples. They went from fishnets, they went from the water to walking with the Lord and having the best seminary education possible, right? They were under the Lord's care. They were learning right at His feet. And then they were what? Called. They were called to do His work and spread the gospel. Here we see some specific duties of deacons that I want us to just focus on. Service of a temporal nature and or gifted nature. You know, we think of deacons of having more of a administrative role. But I know when even Northridge looked at this, you know, they were thinking, okay, only the elders should be doing the counseling. But no. As ministers, as serving brethren, we all have a role of counseling and lifting each other up. But deacons are more or less called to more of the day-to-day kind of tasks. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 4. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so their numbers were increasing, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So there was a need here that was not being met that the elders could not even meet in a sense. It was just the multiplying numbers. Then the 12 summoned the multitudes of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And this "serve tables" is not in a negative connotation at all. But it's saying there was a service of need here. And so there was a calling of certain brethren to take care of this need. So therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you see here another really big teaching here, that those that were called out had to be a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So there was a level of spirituality that was being called out here for the deacons. Not just the elders, but those that were called out. Whom we may appoint over the business. A little cut off here. Over the business, but we will not give ourselves continuing to but we will give ourselves continuing to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see the Lord calling out those who are going to serve in this deacon role. I'm going to go fast over this because of time, but I just want to point out these four different categories of understanding deacons and what are their roles are. You see here again, ministry denotes any form of service rendered to the Lord and to others. And that Acts 6 again is a base kind of scripture, but there's a lot of scripture around this. So I'm going to look at functions, qualifications, commission, and recognition. How do you recognize who those deacons are? How do you recognize elders? How do we do that in a functioning church? So let me go fast here. Again, Acts 6 as our base. Two different things I just was calling out. One was specific to service according to the grace gifts or the charisma that was bestowed upon them at the point of salvation. Now, this is not just for deacons, right? This was for all. Service according to the grace gifts. Ephesians 4, which was one of our sword drill verses. As each one has received a gift, each one, as they come to know the Lord, has received a gift, ministers it to one another, and good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. The first one was, are the deacons actively using their gifts? You know, are they actively using their gifts? And this is for all brethren, right? The spiritual gift that the Lord has given to you, are you using it? And then I just wrote here the difference, the verses there around the spiritual gifts. But we don't talk enough about spiritual gifts, in my mind. We need to understand our spiritual gift, and are we using it? So, everyone has at least one spiritual gift. Others have more than one. And there's some thought that if you don't use it, you know, not that you don't use it, you lose it, but you know that you're taking things away from the body of Christ if you don't lose it, if you don't use it. Lose it. But here we see something specific to deacons here. Service of a temporal or special nature. And this is what was being called out in Acts 6, 2, 4, but also in 2 Corinthians 8, 18 through 24. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but those who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. There was a need, right? There was a famine, there was a call, there was a funds drive, if you want to call it, of funds being collected, but there were some elected to take this gift, which is ministered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, meaning Paul, which is ministered by us, providing honorable things, and not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Some were called to distribute the funds. So you see here, men were called for a specific service of temporal or special nature. You know, in my mind, when I think of deacons, they're serving the body in a special form. You know, whether it be, you know, taking care of the finances, taking care of the building, whatever it may be. But they still have the responsibility of their spiritual gift, right? And being used in that way as well. Okay, let me... Qualifications of a deacon. And this is what we, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find the qualifications for deacons as well as elders. And this is a very important, you know, things that we should strive for. We all should strive for is where do we stand in the light of, you know, becoming a deacon, becoming a wife of a deacon, whatever it may be, where do we stand? There's in this passage, and let's go ahead and read it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let those also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons and being found blameless. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see here the calling out of really three distinct things here. Four positive things: holding to faith, blameless, husband of one wife, ruling their house well, reverent. And I made a point here. Service and spirituality must go hand in hand. Deacons were called to be spiritual. And because of their service, because of their fruit, they were being called out. You see the three negatives there: not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Their lifestyle, even outside of the church, should be a testimony, shouldn't it? The way they bring up their children, is the house in order? These kind of things should be seen as well as examples of their spirituality. Deacons' wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. There's a testimony of the family, right? Testimony of the marriage, testimony of the family as well. Commissioning of the deacon. And this is something that I really wanted to kind of bring out was, is there truly a commissioning of a deacon? No, there's not really a truly commissioning, because the Lord calls individuals out, not that they need to be ordained, you know, or from some ecclesiastical kind of authority, but that they're called out because of their service. 1 Corinthians 12, 27-31, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. God has appointed these in the church. Not some pope who ordains a priest to be over America or Africa or something. But God calls them out. And after that, miracles and gifts, helpings, teachings, administration, variety of tongues, and are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. The Lord calls these individuals out. Again, Ephesians 4:11, He Himself gave some to be apostles. You see, there's a commissioning, but the commissioning comes from God. That God commissions these individuals. There's no scriptural practice whereby one gives an ordination from some kind of ecclesiastical authority. Only God ordains and calls individuals to serve. These verses state that those who are called must be tested, proved in the faith, consistent in life, and service being found blameless. But only God confirms their calling. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God does the commissioning, calling out. So how do we understand deacons? How do we call them out? How do we recognize even deacons or elders? How do we call them out? You know, in Acts 6, 2 through 4, I like what it said here. And again, the latter portion, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what is the scriptures telling us here? How do we recognize these brothers? And I put it in this way. I hope it's not too simple, but I put it in this way. How do you personally recognize, if you're considering being a deacon or a wife of a deacon, or in a way you could use this for elders as well, and how does the assembly recognize it? How does the gathering of the saints recognize it? I say, is there a fervor for a particular line of service? Is there a desire there that you seek to serve in a specific way for the assembly? Is there definite ability? Is there definite ability for a particular line of service? If I did what LeJoy did on the books, we would be audited like every month or something. Finances is not my cup of tea. Now, my wife, she could probably do it like in her sleep, you know, but I can't. But I have more of the things desiring for the shepherding part, understanding people's lives and where they are with the Lord. So here's another one. Is there divine approval along a line for a particular line of service? Is there a Holy Spirit that allows confirmation there in approving of someone for service? I think there's when you lift it up in prayer and the Lord confirms it in a group, a body of believers, there's a divine confirmation there. It's a thing where the whole body fully recognizes people for these positions or these service. I think that's where, and I'm way over, but two last verses, and I'll end here. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop or elder, he desires a good work. And the 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire personal gifts. There's this desire to serve the Lord, to be ministering brethren, to serve the Lord. And as we understand the church order, I pray that we're all a gathering of alive, wanting to serve each other and glorify the Lord together. I hope that all made sense. And I pray for the glory of God that we would be focused more on understanding the scriptures and obeying everything that he sets out for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again for this day you've given us, Lord. We thank you again, Lord, that we can come together freely, Lord, to understand your word, to, Lord, just to spiritually understand your word, Lord, that we may obey it fully, Lord, that we may glorify you in the following of it. Lord, and as we as a body practically apply your word, Lord, may we, Lord, just come under one mind, one spirit, Lord, that we may be a gathering, Lord, that wants to serve you, Lord. Even if, Lord, help us to understand it together, Lord. If we disagree, Lord, help us to dig even deeper, Lord, that we may follow after you and glorify your name, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a church wanting to glorify your name, Lord, and to share the gospel until you return. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity, Lord. May you be with us now as we leave, Lord, as we go into this world, Lord. May we be bright testimonies and lights of the gospel, Lord, and your good many blessings to us each and every day. We lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.